The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, talking about marriage, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The marriage relationship, all human relationships are sacred. Sacred things to God. How we treat other people is sacred because we all are image bearers of our Creator. But there is a new level of sanctity in this relationship that the Bible calls marriage, this covenant. And Paul is saying here, he's letting us in on the secret about this great mystery, that for ages, ever since Genesis chapter 2, when two people became one flesh in the covenant of marriage, that God has been trying to tell us a story, that when we function in our proper roles, that we are reflecting Christ and the church. Husbands, you are that Christ-like figure in your marriage. That's what we talked about last week, that you fulfill your role and you properly reflect your role in the marriage relationship when you sacrificially lead your wife in love, when you nourish her with your life, when you protect her with your own life. And wives, you are reflecting this Christ Church relationship when you submit to your husband, when you respect him, and when you follow his good example. And so today we want to focus on the wives' half of this marriage relationship. Verse 22 says of Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so I want to challenge you this morning as I challenged the men last week. When people view you interacting with your husband, when you go get groceries, or when you're out to eat, or when you're out and about taking a walk, when your children look at how you are treating your husband, whether or not you are listening to him, how you are speaking to him, how are you doing? Are you reflecting the church's submission to Jesus Christ himself? Women act like women as God designed women when they respectfully help their husbands in love. I'll say that again. Women act like women when they respectfully help their husbands in love. I hope the saying is not true, that there is truth in jest, because I've heard some jokes on the way into the building this morning about some men came to me and said, "Are you going to let the women have it today?" Now, I understand there's a time for humor and laughing, and that could be funny depending on how you mean that. And I'm sure no one means that in a spiteful way. But if you were sure to bring your wife to services today because you knew what I would be preaching, and you were hoping that you could knock your wife down a few pegs with a sermon, and it wouldn't have to come out of your mouth, either you weren't here last week, or you weren't listening last week. And so, men, act like men. Moving on. Let's begin at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, please. We're going to be flipping through several verses, both in the Old and the New Testament. Number one, the point that we want to make this morning is that woman, or Eve, the mother of all living, was God's embodiment of help to Adam. Eve was to help Adam. And I think, you know, if you could just have one word that would describe the wife's role in the marriage relationship, it would be the word help, which in our English language doesn't really do it justice. But look at Genesis 2 and verse 18. Everything that God made was good. And here in verse 18, the Lord said to Adam, or the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so God saw that Adam could not fulfill this role, this profound mystery that would be about Christ in the church, without the help of a wife. This is a prophecy about Christ and the church. And so God created Eve from the rib of Adam, brought the woman to the man, unified them in verse 24 at the end of the chapter in the covenant of marriage. And so wives, this is a healthy understanding of your role. You are the Lord's embodiment of help to your husband. As in the Psalms, God is described as the divine helper. The same Hebrew word is used of God as the help to man, the shield to man. That is your role in the marriage relationship. Just like David said, you know, the Lord is my help. He is my strength. He does, in other words, He does for me what I can't do for myself. He meets my needs. Wives, that's your role in the marriage relationship. You do for your husband what he can't do for himself. And so Eve is this indispensable companion to Adam. She is to supply what he is lacking in the design of creation. And wives reflect that image most clearly in this role of helper. Keep your finger in Genesis and let's move over to Proverbs in chapter 30. Proverbs in chapter 30, where wisdom tells us in verse 10, Proverbs 31, verse 10, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband does what? Trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." She is helping him. When husband and wife come together, Eve was to help Adam, and wives, you are to help your husband. Not to accomplish his personal agenda, but to accomplish the Lord's work. To accomplish God's agenda. To draw you guys together and closer to the Lord at the same time. And so this was how Eve was to function as a helper. Remember, last week we talked about how husbands, their role is kind of like the role of a priest in the family, right? God gave the law to Adam, and Adam was to give that law to Eve. And so Adam, in a sense, the head of the house, the husband or the father, he is to function like a priest, representing the family to God in worship and also God to the family. That was his role. Adam was to cultivate and keep the garden. Those are the same two Hebrew words that the Levitical writer uses for the priests. And so the Garden of Eden was this, almost like this temple, this sanctuary where God and man could walk together in fellowship. And so if Adam was supposed to function like a priest, following that picture, Eve, if she's supposed to be a helper, that makes her kind of like a Levite. Levites were to help the priests. You remember in Numbers chapter 1, turn over to Numbers chapter 1. We'll not read all of this here, but in Numbers chapter 1, it was part of the duty of the Levites was to care for this tabernacle. They were to break it down when it was time to move in the wilderness, and when they would stop, they would set up the whole thing. They were in charge of these utensils and the furniture and carrying all that stuff. They were to care for and guard this tent of meeting. And they were also to serve and minister to the priests. Look at chapter 3 of Numbers. Numbers 3 and verse 6, where the Lord spoke to Moses saying in verse 6, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, the Levites. Set them before Aaron the priest that they may minister or serve him." And so Aaron was to consecrate them to the Lord's service. And you know how Aaron consecrated the Levites? He cleansed them. He cleansed them by sprinkling water on them. Isn't that interesting? Look in verse 6 of the same, Numbers chapter 8 in verse 6. Numbers 8 in verse 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying in verse 6, "Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification on them." Move down to verse 11 of the same chapter. "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do service to the Lord." So Aaron, the high priest, was to sprinkle and cleanse these Levites. And what, if you remember from Ephesians chapter 5, what did Jesus do for the church again? Doesn't he do the same thing? He sprinkles us, he cleanses us with the washing of water with the Word. And that is our job as husbands. Now, wives, submit to your own husbands, just as the church submits to and serves the Lord. And so Eve was to function like a Levite. But going back to Genesis chapter 3, she failed in her duty of ministry, in her help to her husband. In fact, in verse 6, you know the verse, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And she fails on a number of levels here. She fails when she's being threatened by this serpent to turn to her husband for help. She fails to go to her husband and follow her husband's voice. She fails to act in her husband's best interest. She was no help at all in helping Adam fulfill the law of God. In fact, what she does is she takes Adam's place. Instead of God's voice guiding Adam, Adam teaching Eve, and together following the Lord and ruling over creation, the beast of the field now is guiding Eve, and Eve is leading Adam, and both of them are separated from God. They blame everyone but themselves. But why should a wife submit to her husband? Why should Eve have to answer to her husband anyway? Why was it wrong? Why does the Bible say that it's wrong for Eve to have acted on her own? Do you remember Korah? In Numbers chapter 16, turn over to Numbers chapter 16. Korah was a Levite, wasn't he? Look at Numbers chapter 16, and let's read the first couple verses. Korah was a Levite, and he got a gang together who were sick and tired of following Moses and Aaron's lead. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi," that makes him a Levite, "and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." And listen to what they say. "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Was the congregation of Israel holy? You bet it was holy. God had separated Israel from the nations. They were a holy people. Was God among the Israelites? Yes. The tabernacle was in the midst of the people. God was among them. They were a holy people. But had Moses and Aaron, had they gone too far? Had they exalted themselves to a position of leadership? No. In fact, God did that. God appointed them in this position of leadership. All they were doing And at times, certainly, they failed. They weren't perfect. But all they were doing was trying to fulfill the appointed role that God had given them. Back in Exodus, what is Eve doing? Essentially, she's doing the same thing. She supplanted Adam. She turned God's design upside down to the detriment not only of herself, but of her husband and all of creation. Genesis chapter 3 again. You might keep your finger in Numbers, but Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember how God responded to Eve? Look at what He says at the end of verse 16. Now some versions will word it like this: your desire shall be for your husband. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. That puzzled me for a long time. Okay, so the punishment for Eve is that she's really going to like her husband, and her husband is going to rule over her. What sense does that make? Your desire shall be for your husband. But then in contrast, he's saying, he shall rule over you. What is that verse saying? Just turn one page in your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Now God is talking to Cain. He's using the same word that he used to Eve. I think he's using it in the very same way. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What does sin try to do? Sin is like this animal that wants to pounce on us and dominate us and rule us. And he's telling Cain, you have to rule over it. You've got to overcome sin. What is God telling Eve here? Your desire is to want to control and rule over your husband. Your desire is going to be, you're going to see your husband messing up and being lazy and not taking a stand and not sacrificing for you. And what you're going to want to do when you see failure in the eyes of your husband is you're going to want to put on the pants of the family and rule the show because he's not doing his job. Just like sin wanted to rule and dominate Cain, you're going to want to rule and dominate your husband. And so right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, you have the stage is set for marital conflict for ages and ages into the future, even in 2018. Eve failed in the same way that wives fail today. When they see their husband not fulfilling their role, they attempt to control him and lead the family. And when wives and mothers lord over their husbands, they are replaying the same conflict that Eve began in Genesis chapter 3 over and over and over again. I'll tell you, it's done nothing but bad. Relationships are torn apart. Not only these horizontal relationships, but families are torn apart, and also your relationship with God is torn apart. Eve's failure has become a pattern. Now, men, I'll speak for you here. We have all fallen short here. We recognize the failure of Adam and men. Husbands and fathers, we regularly do not live up to our calling. We regularly do not step in the gap and sacrifice like we should. Too often, men oppress and abuse their wives. And that is an evil, and that is sinful. And it has caused so much turmoil in families and in our nation today. But in response to that, what our culture has done has thrown the baby out with the bathwater. Just like Korah, they reject God's model of leadership. Well, who gave men this authority in the family? These men have exalted themselves. They've gone too far. Are we not all holy? Yes, ladies, you are holy. Is God with women too? You better believe He's with women too. Have men exalted themselves to a position of authority? No. That's not our idea. That's not the American way. That's how the Creator has taught us. Back to Numbers in 16. Going back to this illustration of Korah's rebellion. Look at how Moses responds to Korah. Moses said to Korah in verse 8, Numbers 16, verse 8, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? To bring you near to Himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that He has brought you near Him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" This passage is teaching us anything. Wives, if you are grumbling against your husband simply for being in a position of authority in the family, you're not just grumbling against him. You're grumbling against the Lord Himself and the divine order that He's established. And we're fighting against the tide here. There's this strong cultural movement that's been going on for over 50 years to exalt women over men. And we call that progress. And we call that enlightenment. According to Genesis 3 and verse 16, it's actually a curse. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. We are not discounting some of the good that has come from that. A lot of good has come from the feminist movement. There has been some good. I don't know about a lot, but there's been, you know, mutual respect in the household, mutual respect in the workplace, equal pay, the right to vote. Those are all fantastic, good things. But to disdain male leadership, we've got to draw the line there. The Lord says no. Women, you need to reclaim the honor of your role. Satan has been telling a lie ever since Genesis chapter 3. That to be an aid, to be a helper, a servant in the home, that's just dishonorable. Culture teaches us to abandon this archaic model of patriarchy. That's outdated, that's outmoded. But if we buy into this, then what we're essentially doing is we are devaluing the grace of God, that this amazing role of women. Is it too small a thing for the Levites? We might say, is it too small a thing for you wives that God, the God of Israel, has separated you, has given you this marvelous role to fill in the family? Is that too small? Would you seek the leadership role as well? Would you seek the priesthood as well, as Moses said to Korah? Think about from the Levites had this incredible responsibility, this wonderful honor to serve in the proximity of God, to be close to God. Wives, is your role nothing? The world will tell you that your role is nothing, that you're worthless if you don't make something of yourself. That you're worthless if you don't put your, if you put your life on hold for a family and a husband. Don't get pregnant, you'll destroy your body. That's so false. You look way more beautiful after you have a kid. That's what the world is telling you. You deserve to have a career. You deserve to pursue your dreams just like the men. After all, what honor is there in being a mother and a wife and a housekeeper? In the circles that Rachel and I ran in when in college, you just think getting married, she was just hanging it up. Just you might as well surrender now. But she was surrendering to the Lord, you see, by giving up her career to help me and to help our family grow together and grow closer to God. God's truth is that your role is so honorable. What a grace it is that God has given wives. The embodiment of divine help to your husband. Genesis 2:18. That's what God says. God doesn't tell lies. Don't let the pressure of the world, don't let the serpent's lie steal this grace from you. He's a liar. He's never told the truth. But he's so effective at persuading our daughters that being a servant, being a helper, that's a small thing. If this marriage thing, if it's really about Christ and the church, brethren, what is our role? Is our role a small thing? To submit to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who died for us on the cross, to be vessels that are surely weak and fragile vessels, but God has given us a great power, the power of salvation that lives within us, given us His Spirit. Is that too small a thing that we would serve in the Lord's vineyard? That we would serve in His tabernacle? That we would be His tabernacle? What an honor that is. We know that as church members. The church is Christ's body, His mouth to speak, His feet to walk, His hands to work. The gospel doesn't spread without the church. That's God's design. God's voice is loud enough that He could shout it to all creation, but He tells us to go to all creation and preach the gospel. Is that too small a thing? Well, wives, is your role too small a thing? Six things, very quickly. How do girls become godly women in marriage? Go back to Proverbs 31, quickly. Proverbs 31. Culture tells you that you help yourself by helping yourself. I think God teaches us you help yourself by helping your husband. Too many books. Too many episodes of Oprah. Love yourself. Take care of yourself. Help yourself. You deserve it. You don't need a man. You don't need a husband. You don't need a family. You deserve it. Help yourself. That's how you're going to get ahead. That's how you're going to find happiness. Who was Eve helping in the garden? When she reached up and plucked that fruit, she was literally helping herself. How did that work out? She separated herself from her husband. She's hiding her body from her husband. She's hiding herself from the Lord, and she's kicked out of the garden along with her husband. Remember Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, this godly woman, this woman who is following the wisdom of the Lord, and so many great passages here. It just talks about all these wonderful things that she does, how wise she is, how great she takes care of her family. And then there's this one verse in verse 23 that's a little bit controversial. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now hold on a minute. You've been talking about how great this woman is and all these wonderful things that she does, and who gets the credit? Who's the husband? He's sitting in the gates saying, yeah. The elders are talking to him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You think, why is the husband lifted up when she is doing all this work? That's a crime. Shouldn't she be receiving the glory? Shouldn't she be receiving the praise of the elders at the gates of the city? Well, just keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her. Where? In the same place of her husband. Right there at the gates, the opening of the city. When she does excellently, she is known in the same place of her husband. The world says, help yourself. Just be like Eve. Keep doing that. God says you help yourself by helping your husband, and you'll be known in the gates of the city. Devote yourself to your husband, ladies. Devote yourself to your husband. I want to read a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to call upon you to be patient. I've got a few more points to make. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read the first four verses of this chapter here. Now here's Paul talking to these Christians in Corinth, and he says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you have received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. What's going on here? Paul draws a parallel between the events in the Garden of Eden and what's going on in Corinth in the first century. He's saying, basically, Corinth, I'm a little bit worried that the same thing that happened in the garden is going to happen with you guys. I'm jealous for you. I betrothed you to one husband. I betrothed you to Christ. Just as Eve was betrothed to Adam. And Satan is deceiving Corinth, the bride, by leading her away from her husband, Christ. What is Paul doing here? He's giving us a commentary on Genesis 3, is what he's doing. Satan's plan in Genesis 3 was not necessarily to get Eve to doubt God directly, but if she could just get her to doubt Adam, that'd be enough. He led her away from her devotion to her husband. So when the serpent called into question God's command, did God actually say that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? He was getting her to doubt Adam. Remember, who did God give the command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to? He gave that to Adam. Genesis 2 and verse 17, Eve wasn't even created yet. Eve repeats the command. Evidently, Adam had taught his wife, as he should. But here's the deception. Are you sure that your husband actually said that? Or are you sure that God actually said that? Are you sure Adam is telling the truth? Can you trust Adam? Doesn't that really sound like something God would say? After all, God knows when you eat that fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be just like him. Eve showed her contempt of God by turning away from her devotion to her husband. You need to be utterly devoted to your husband, ladies. And that takes the form of respect. A wife's devotion to her husband, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, is both sincere and pure. Sincere, or your version might even say simple and pure devotion. This sincerity is a singleness of mind, of being fully devoted to your husband. Paul calls that respect in Ephesians chapter 5. Respect your husband. You know, sometimes that same word is translated reverence. The same word is translated reverence. So your husband is worthy of reverence simply because of his role. Not because of his character. Right? The command here about submitting to your husband, it doesn't say if he's a Christian or if he's doing everything that he's supposed to be doing. No, the command is given without qualifier. Your husband is not perfect. You're saying, haha, that's news to me. Well, guess what? Neither are you. Neither are you. Marriage is taking two imperfect people with all of their imperfections, bringing them together and making them more perfect, making them more beautiful than they could ever be on their own. He may be trying his hardest, but the command is to respect the man that God gave you, not to long after some other man. Oh, wouldn't it be nice? I look at him and I see their family. Wouldn't it be nice if our family looked more like theirs? To fantasize about how things would be different if you were married to that guy. No, respect the man that God gave you and submit to him. That's how you fulfill your role. And do so voluntarily. Do so voluntarily. Not begrudgingly. You know, Eve took the reins in the garden. And she submitted to the teaching of Satan and not the teaching of her husband. She assumed headship and she set the pattern for marital conflict into the future. But who comes out in that scenario on top? Well, the serpent, right? The serpent is guiding Eve. Eve is guiding Adam. and they're both kicked out of the garden. Until God sends His Son, the seed of woman, to crush the serpent's head, and He even does so using His church, Romans 16 and verse 20, using His body to crush the head. How did Jesus overcome the serpent? By humble service, by love, by sacrifice, by devotion. Jesus, the seed of woman, the promise of Abraham, He won by serving. And wives, you share in His victory by doing the very same thing, by serving and voluntarily submitting to your husband. Turn to Hebrews in chapter 13. There's a passage here that I think is a general command here that has several different applications. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where the Hebrew writer says in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Obviously, this applies to an elder in a church and how we're supposed to submit to them as leaders. But do you see how this applies to marriage as well? Husbands, if you were listening last week, we will have to give an account for ourselves and for our wives, of how we treat our wives. Wives, you're not going to give an account for your husbands. You're only going to give an account for yourself. And so you receive no advantage when you serve your husband begrudgingly. Now, we have an enormous weight on our shoulders, just like elders do, just like Rodney does, and Mike and JR do of this church. They're going to be held accountable. They're going to stand before Jesus. And they're going to have to give an account for how they watched over these souls. And just as the application for us today concerning them, we need to submit to them and make their job easier. Wives, can you do the same for us men? Because we need your help too. Would you submit to us and voluntarily, not begrudgingly, out of love and respect, and make our job easier because we have an enormous weight on our shoulders? Help your husband overcome sin. Two more. Help your husband overcome sin. God gave Adam a law. He gave Adam a job. Eve was to help Adam obey the Lord and do his job. Eve did the exact opposite. If your husband is damaging himself and damaging the family by making poor choices and turning away from the Lord, you don't follow him into sin. Acts 5 verse 29 comes into play. We ought to obey God rather than men. But when your husband is doing a poor job, when he's making poor choices, or he's sinning against you or against the family, or you see that there's sin in his life, can I tell you what not to do, please? Don't go to your girlfriends and talk about it. Do not do that. You do what the Lord told you to do. You go to Him alone, Matthew 18. And you show him his fault, and if he repents, you've won your brother. You know what? Most of the time, if your husband is a decent, honorable man, and he's trying his best, he's going to listen to you. If that doesn't work, then go get another couple that you respect and admire, and you bring them along. Just like Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 18. And you show them their fault. Your job is to help your husband. Your job is to help your husband get to heaven and get your whole family to heaven. And you don't help him when you turn a blind eye to his sin, and you surely don't help him when you talk to your girlfriends about it behind his back. Love him enough to look him in the eye. Do so respectfully. You can do that respectfully. And men, that's going to sting. That's going to hurt our pride, but you better swallow it. Because Jesus poured out his lifeblood for you to be pure and holy. And if you're wise, you'll listen to your wife. And you'll live with her in an understanding way. You're not, ladies, you are not violating your role by helping your husband overcome sin. You're actually fulfilling your role. That's what you're doing. Last one, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Eve didn't just turn away from her husband. She also turned away from the Lord. And sisters, the best way that you can help your husband is simply by putting your trust in the Lord. Isn't that how the holy women adorned themselves? The holy women of old who trusted in God, 1 Peter 3, verse 5. Husbands, they're going to fall short. Your husband's going to disappoint you. If he hasn't already, he will. But the Lord will never disappoint you. He'll always be there. He'll always be the perfect example for you. And so your ultimate confidence is not in your husband. The ultimate reason you respect your husband is because you respect God. Remember, before Paul even gets into this business about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, he starts to talk to wives. Look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Show your reverence to Jesus by submitting to your husband. And your husband, he might be like Nabal. And Sam, he might be a worthless guy, probably not, but he might be a bum. But you show him respect anyway, out of your reverence for Jesus. Because you know when you submit to your husband, you know who gets the glory. You know God is up there smiling at you. Saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And Jesus, through the cross, will give us the power and the grace to do just that. To submit to one another out of reverence for Him. Close your Bible and open up your songbooks to 294. 294. We want to follow the example of the godly woman of Proverbs 31. The godly woman, she recognizes the honor of her role. She doesn't listen to the world. She rejects the way of Eve. This cookie-cutter pattern that the world cuts out for her. And she looks at her word of God and she opens up the Bible and she reads stories of like Sarah and Abigail and Ruth and Esther and Elizabeth and Mary. So that's who I'm going to follow. Lydia. These are the women who broke the mold of the world. The serpent's trying to pour a mold for you. This is how you've got to look. This is how you've got to dress. These are the things that ought to be important to you. The world has enough Beyoncés. Doesn't need one more. She's going to be our role model. We're going to watch her on TV. When she's dressed like a prostitute, we want to let our daughters watch her. Or should we be reading the example of Abigail? The example of Lydia. Proverbs 31. Should be telling those stories when our children go to bed at night. You're not defined by your body, ladies. You're not defined by your youth. You're not defined by your physical beauty. You're not defined by passing fashions. You are an image bearer of the God of creation. That's who you are. You are a co-regent of creation with man. You are the living embodiment of God's help to man. And you were bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and He loves you. And He has a plan for you in your marriage to reflect Christ, to revere your husband, and let your marriage be a testimony to the world of God's saving power, of the example of Jesus in service, and humility, and grace. Your worth is incomprehensible. Now help your husband get to heaven, because we need your help. If you have failed in that, the only thing that's stopping you from making it right is yourself. Swallow your pride. If there's a discussion that has to be had on the car ride home, you have that discussion. If there's changes that need to be made in your life, then you need to make those changes. And God will help you and will help you. The sisters here will bind together and help you. Or if there's anyone who is not right with God this morning, you need to repent and come before it's too late as we sing this song. Done.